morning's reading is from 2 Kings, and it's chapter 4, verses 8 to 37. So that's 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 8 to 37. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told the servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and the donkey so I can go to the man of God and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she said. He saddled the donkey, said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for the meat unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God and mounted Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Go meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?' 'Everything is all right,' she said." When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. Is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes." And she said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." The child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got onto the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Dear Lord, we give thanks to our servant Phil, and we ask now that you open our hearts and minds as we hear your word, as he brings it to us through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everybody. Particular welcome to visitors with us this morning. It's good to see you. I struggled a little when I came to preparing this morning's sermon, if I'm honest. The topic for the week in the material we've been following, the study material, poses the question, what does God want me to do on my front line? Over the past couple of weeks, we've hopefully got to the point of realising that God wants to use us, and that God will equip us, and that God has given us a team of people, this church and others around us, to support us and help. But the question is, what do we do? And I struggled, firstly, because I actually preached on guidance as part of our spiritual discipline series only about 6 weeks ago, and I didn't want to go over the same material again. But I struggled mainly because when it came to thinking, where do we go this morning in the Bible, I actually struggled to find examples of people just living ordinary everyday life. Because actually the Bible almost by definition tells us of the extraordinary, of God using people in unusual ways, of the miraculous, of things that we can't and shouldn't expect to happen all the time, though they may well happen some of the time. And I was praying about it, and God put in my mind the picture, actually, he put in my mind the picture of the page in our children's Bible that we use at bedtime sometimes, of this story of Elisha. And I thought, okay, let's go and look up the story. And I read it through, and I thought, yes, actually, I think there is something here for us to tell us about how God wants us to live, what God wants us to do. Let's look at the story in context. It comes at the beginning of 2 Kings. The books we know as 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings are really one book. The divisions are almost arbitrary, possibly decided by nothing more than where one scroll ended and where the next scroll started. So the 2 Kings starts very near the end of the life of the prophet Elijah. And Elijah has an apprentice called Elisha. And together they've been travelling the country as a mouthpiece for God. They've been pronouncing God's word to everybody from the king to the ordinary people in the street. And 2 Kings 2 tells the story of how Elijah, in some way that we're not told, knows that this is going to be his last day on earth. And so he asks Elisha, what can I give you as a parting gift? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of the spirit that you have had. And then you may well know the story, a chariot of fire appears and divides Elijah from Elisha, the chariot and the horses. And there's a whirlwind. And Elijah goes up to heaven, actually in the whirlwind, not in the chariot. It's one of those things that with the details that we often quote wrongly. And so it becomes one of three people in Scripture who go to God without facing physical death. And Elisha's left thinking, well, has my prayer been answered? Do I have the spirit of Elijah? So he picks up Elijah's cloak, that's fallen to the floor, and he strikes the water of the river, and the water parts, mirroring what Elijah had done just a couple of chapters before. And Elisha thinks, yes, this is the proof that God is with me. And so he goes on his way as God's anointed prophet, roaming through the land, speaking the word of God, performing miracles. It's an itinerant ministry. He's reliant on the hospitality of others. He has no home of his own. Wherever he goes, he needs a bed for the night. And there would have been a strong tradition of offering hospitality to the travelling man of God. It would have been seen as a way of taking God's blessing upon your household, upon your family, to welcome the prophet into your home. And so as he travels round, he comes to the village of Shunem, which is a little southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It's actually the next town down the road from Nazareth on the map. Still there today. And there he's hosted by this wealthy woman and her husband. It's interesting that the woman is very much the driving force in this household all the way through this story. She's in charge. Her husband goes along with whatever she says. But she says, come to my house. Come and have dinner. Come and stay the night. And Elisha does. And they obviously get on well. They're good hosts. And so whenever he's back in that part of the world, he seeks them out. And he stays there again. And he'd probably been there quite often. Shunem actually sits just off what would have been the main road from the south of the kingdom up to the Galilee region. So as he travelled up and down the country, he'd have passed there quite often. Often enough, it appears, but she decided to build a guest room for him, a little annex on the flat roof of her house so that he has his own place to stay whenever he needs it. Elisha seems quite comfortable with that arrangement, and he stays quite often. And he comes to the point where he says, well, I want to thank her for what she's done for me here. And so he calls her in and he says, well, how can I help you? And she replies basically, well, life's quite good, actually. I'm happy here. I'm well off. I don't feel that I lack for anything. And Elisha thinks, well, there must be something. So he says to his servant, Gehazi, well, have you got any ideas as to how we could help? And Gehazi points out, well, actually, this couple don't have any children. There's no son, there's no heir. This house, this wealth that they have, all that is theirs, they've got nobody to pass it on to. And he says her husband is old. Interesting, he doesn't say the woman herself is old, her husband is old. And so it's not likely there's going to be any children. And we don't know what Gehazi expected Elisha to do with that info, but I guess he knew that Elisha could do some pretty amazing things. And what Elisha does is he pronounces a prophecy that this will change. That despite all the appearances, despite the age of her husband, this woman will be pregnant. She will have a child within a year. And the prophecy comes true. They have a son who grows up. We're not told to what age, but he's still considered a child, so less than about 12. And one day he goes out into the field to his father who is working, and he develops this illness that involves a headache. Meningitis, brain hemorrhage, who knows what we'd call it in our modern medical parlance. But it takes him very quickly. By midday that day, he's dead. And his mother, who, as we've already said, seems to be the one who takes charge, and also probably the one who seems to recognise more Elisha's status as the man of God, seems to want to hide the boy's death from his father, so she locks him in a room and rushes off to Elisha, to Mount Carmel, about 30 miles away. So even if your donkey's running pretty quickly, it's a fair journey to go and find Elisha. Elisha sees her coming, and he sends Gehazi to see what's happening, but she won't talk to Gehazi, she wants to talk to Elisha himself. And she comes and she falls on her knees before him and she pours out her grief. She says to him, in effect, why have you done this? It would have been better for him, he says, to have never had a child than to have this son and then have him taken from me. And Elisha, as soon as he realizes what's happening, he dispatches Gehazi. But the woman's not satisfied with that. She wants Elisha to come too. And so he does. And it's a good job that he does, because Gehazi's actions have no effect. It's only when Elisha arrives and prays for the boy that he comes back to life and is restored to his mother. So that's Elisha. But what does that say to us today? Are we all to expect to see people raised from the dead? I would suggest not, though God can, on occasion, still perform miracles like that, but it's rare. But I think our focus for this morning, at least, is not on the miracle, but on what leads up to that miracle. Because the miracle of bringing that boy back to life is the culmination of a journey which Elisha has been on with that Shunammite woman. And it's as we explore that journey we can learn something for ourselves today. And where does it begin? It begins with a very simple thing. It begins with the woman issuing an offer of hospitality and with Elisha accepting it. We can only speculate for a minute what would have happened if Elisha's response had been, well, thank you very much for the offer, but I've got a room booked at Premier Inn. I'm okay, thank you very much. The whole story wouldn't have happened. Elisha was open to this woman's invitation being an invitation from God, an invitation to step into her home, to step into her life. The phrase that stood out for me from the study material for this week, just jumped out at me, was this: take notice of all the interruptions that happen to you in your normal life this week. Accept them as potential appointments that God is setting up for you. That's how Elisha views this. This is an opportunity that God has given me to get to know this couple. Let's see where it goes. Every conversation, every interaction may be that God-given opportunity that will lead to something. Or it might not be. But actually, I wonder if perhaps whether it is or it isn't is actually less to do with what God is doing and more to do with what we're doing and how open we are to that possibility. So Elisha's open to accepting this couple's hospitality. But it doesn't stop there. The next stage on the journey is he's willing to go back again. He's willing to develop that relationship. He's willing to take time to get to know them, to turn that one-off encounter into a more long-term relationship. Now, sometimes in our lives, that's just not possible. If you end up sitting next to somebody on a long-distance train journey and talking to them, the chances are you are never going to meet them again. But if you strike up a conversation with somebody in a cafe in town, well, if you go back to that same cafe at the same sorts of times, then you may meet them again. And if it's a member of staff, then you certainly will meet them again. And building that relationship takes time. It takes that going back. It takes that bumping into people again, those conversations again. And so as we see Elisha spending the time to build this relationship with this couple, for us too, we need to be able and willing to spend the time to build relationship with people. Friendships. Now it's important we remember that we get things the right way round here. A word of caution. We want, I hope, our friends to come to know Jesus for themselves. But it's important that it's that way round. We want people to know Jesus because they're our friends. And we know how important Jesus is to us. And so we want him to be important to those who we know and love. But it's that way round. It's not that we make friends with people simply in order to try to get them to come to know Jesus. Our friendship is not conditional on people's response. I've seen situations where that impression is given, and I'm not saying that was what was going through people's minds, because I suspect it wasn't consciously. But where people have got to know people, they've become close friends with them, they've invited them to church things, they've talked to them about Jesus, and the impression that's been given is that 6 months down the line, when that person's shown no interest, they've left them to one side and gone on to make friends with somebody else. As I say, I'm sure that's not conscious, but we have to be careful that impression is not given. And I think that's vitally important, because I think that's how God is with us. If we think of God in Jesus, coming in a sense to accept our hospitality, to come and dwell among us, to live among us. And he sticks around to develop that relationship. A relationship, an attempt at a relationship at least, that is not conditional on our response. He doesn't give it 6 months and say, well, they're not interested, I'll go on to somebody else. He loves us, he seeks us, he cares for us, he wants that relationship with us, and he doesn't give up. He keeps seeking us, he keeps loving us, he keeps calling us into that relationship. And so we too, as we mirror the love that God has for us, have that unconditional love for people, whether or not they ever listen to anything we say or notice anything we do. We're friends with people because we're friends with them, and so we want them to love Jesus. But having developed that relationship, it's natural then, because friendships are mutually beneficial. So that this woman has done something for Elisha. He wants to help her in return. He wants to bless her. He wants to offer her something, to bring her some good. And so, as we said, he asks her what would be helpful, and she basically says, well, I don't need anything. We had an interesting conversation. I went to the catch-up group, house group, on Wednesday, going through this study material. And they were looking at the study material, as those of you who've done it will know, for this week, looks at the story in Acts 3, where Peter and John go to the temple, and there's a man sat at the temple gate begging. And what does he ask them for? He asks them for money. Those of you who know the old Sunday school song, he held out his palms and asked for alms. All the way around. Yeah? No, it is that way around. We were getting confused about arms and alms on Wednesday. So he asked for money, but what did he actually really need? What he really needed was to be able to walk. But he doesn't think of asking for that. It's so far outside the possibilities of what he can imagine happening. So he doesn't ask. And often people won't ask for what they really need. Perhaps because they haven't realised they need it, or perhaps because it's just so far out beyond their imagination that they could ever have it, or that we could ever provide it for them. And so we need sometimes to be listening to what people are not saying, listening to the gaps, listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to others, as Elisha does here with Gehazi. And Gehazi too will have built up that relationship over time where he's got to know that couple. And so he can think, okay, actually here is something. Even if they don't even realise they need it, even if she's not going to verbalise she needs it, here is something that actually they do need. And so it's after all this time, we don't know how long, but possibly years, of just an ordinary friendship, that Elisha finds himself in a position now where he can genuinely help, where he can genuinely make a real positive difference and speak the voice of God into this couple's life. And so we begin to see the importance of the fact that this is a journey. It's the long haul. We tend to want to see God move quickly right now. But sometimes it takes time. And we have to be prepared to stick in and not abandon people and situations if we haven't seen God work in a few weeks or even a few months or even a few years. Time to get to know people well, to get to know what they need, to have the confidence to offer, to have the level of trust to be able to offer what God has for them. And even after all that time, even after all that relationship, even after all the hours that Elisha has spent in their house, she still doesn't believe him when he says that she's going to have a child. She still has to wait to see the proof that he really was speaking the words of God. But the story, of course, doesn't end there. And I think it's in what happens after that that we see even more the real benefit of that investment of time in that friendship and that relationship. Because the real tragedy in the story is not the woman's lack of a child. The Bible's full of stories of couples who do not have children, who come to God or to the prophets and ask for a child. This woman doesn't ask. The real tragedy in this story is when the child dies. And at that moment, who is she going to turn to? Where is she going to go for help? Well, there's only one answer for her. It's got to be Elisha. Not even Gehazi's good enough. It's got to be Elisha. And so she's going to get on her donkey and she's going to get that animal to run as fast as it can for those 30 miles to find Elisha. Why? Because he's taken the time to get to know her. He's taken the time to be in her life. He's shown that he cared by asking how he could help her. He's shown himself to be a man of God by his actions and by his words. And so she knows in that moment, if anybody can help, it's him. And so she makes that journey to find him, to plead with him. Can anything be done? And she is pleading. Yes, the language almost sounds like she's shouting at him, you know, in anger. Why have you done this to me? But she's not going to make that journey in her grief just to shout at him. She's made that journey because underneath that anger, there's a please, there must be something gone wrong here. This isn't what was meant to happen. Please, can you help? And her faith in Elisha, her faith in the God of Elisha, is borne out and her son is restored to her. But the fact is, she would never have sought Elisha out if it wasn't for everything that had gone before. Well, yes, she was a woman of faith. If he'd happened to be next door, she might have knocked on the door and say, what can you do? But she wouldn't have made a journey like that without everything that had happened in that friendship. And so it can be for us. Our friends, our family, our work colleagues, our acquaintances, who seem to show no interest in the fact that we're Christians, even actively resist it. They still see who we are as people. They still, hopefully, see that we're willing to invest time in them as people, to develop friendships. They see our integrity. They see our honesty. They see our desire to bless. They see that we're praying for them, even if they don't believe in the God that we're praying to. And then sometimes when that crisis comes, who will they turn to? The people who've been there for them. Suddenly someone who we've been in relationship with and praying for years, with seemingly no effect, for reasons, sometimes we don't even know the reasons, something happens. And they become open to us praying with them, talking to them, helping them, pointing them to Jesus. But it's because of that journey. It's because we've accepted their friendship. We've built that relationship. We've sought to do good. We've sought to bless, as we were thinking a couple of weeks ago. We've stuck in there for the long term. And so they see something there that says, this is somebody that can help me. And maybe their God is somebody who can help me. I'm going to finish with a story, and I'm going to